I want us tonight to talk about another one of God's messengers. In fact, he's probably one of the most important characters in all of the Bible, and that is John the Baptist. I don't know if you understand what a great, great person he is and where he fits in the Bible. You see, put it historically, geographically, you get to the end of the book of Malachi, and for at least 400 years, God had not said one single word. You go all the way back from Samuel and from the time of Samuel all the way to the end of the Old Testament. There's always been prophets there. And now all of a sudden, when you get to the book of Malachi, God just stops saying anything. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene. And when John is out there in the wilderness, look in John chapter 1, they're trying to figure out who on earth is this guy. I mean, he certainly looks like a prophet. He's got, you know, camel's hair, and you know, that's the kind of garment that Elijah wore. And so here's this man out there in the wilderness, and the Jews come and they said, "Who are you? Tell us, John the Baptist, who are you?" And they begin to ask him some questions. For example, they first said, "Are you the Messiah? We've been hearing all of the study of the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." Then they ask him the question, then, "Are you that prophet?" You remember Moses had said, Deuteronomy chapter 18, that the Lord someday will raise up a prophet like unto me, and you need to listen to him, because if you don't listen to him, you're going to answer to me. And John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not the prophet." And then they said, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." And they said, "Who on earth are you?" And John the Baptist said, "I am," and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And that's where he was, out there in the wilderness of Judea. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for Jehovah. I'm the forerunner of the coming of Jehovah." What an important character that is. And so, let's so you can see the outline. Look at the points we'll talk about as we talk about John the Baptist tonight. We'll talk about John and his greatness and his humility. Talk about John and what he teaches us about abortion. About John and Elijah, this thing we just mentioned, the matter of the fact that John did no miracles. John's teaching about the kingdom and John and the purpose of baptism. Let's get to the lesson. Let me just ask you this question, and you think about it. Could you tell me, in reference to John and his greatness, who was the greatest man that lived before the cross of Christ? Now you think of all of those characters that's there. There's David, the man after God's own heart. There is Elijah, who ascended into heaven in that chariot of fire. What about Moses? Surely the great work that Moses did. Who was the greatest character that lived before the cross? You know the answer to that? Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus said, "Of those that's born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Whenever we talk about the importance of this lesson tonight, you need to understand that all of those characters, you start with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of the judges and all of the kings and all of those Old Testament prophets, and you get to the New Testament, and that, you know, there's not anybody. Jesus said, there's not one single person that's greater than John the Baptist. He's a pivotal character in the Bible. And oh, how you and I need to understand and have an appreciation of what a great, great man John the Baptist was. Now, when you think about that, think about the humility. Let me ask you this. If you were the greatest man that had ever lived, would you have any problem being humble? I mean, you stop and think about Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay. You remember him, those of you who are older, remember how he said, "I am the greatest, I am the greatest, I am the greatest." Well, here is somebody that truly is the greatest character before the cross of Jesus. And yet, look at his humility. You see, he understood the path to greatness. And how I wish that every one of us How I wish that every one of us would stop and understand what Jesus said meant and the truthfulness of what Jesus meant whenever he said, the greatest among you is the one who's the servant of all. Young people in this day and age that we have delivered to you the concept that, you know, that you're really, really special and that the world owes you a living and you know, it came from your mamas and daddies and even from your grandparents. That you are really, really special and everything and that the world ought to revolve around you and your wishes and what do you want to happen. Jesus said, you know who's great? Well, let me ask you this. What's the greatest church there is on earth? Who's the greatest preacher on this earth? Who's the greatest elder in the kingdom? Who's the best deacon? We're going to give an award for deacon of the year, and we're going to pick out the greatest deacon there is. We're going to honor the greatest deacon here at Palm Beach Lakes. You know what measuring rod we likely would not use? And that is, the one that's the greatest among you is one who serves the most. You remember the mother of James and John who came to Jesus and said, Lord, would you grant me a request that when you come into your kingdom, let my son sit one on the right hand and one on the left? You think about Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats, and I'm not sure if that's what Jesus had in mind whenever he said, woman, you don't even know what you're talking about. But that gave rise to some conflict among the disciples. And as they head for the upper room, you know, they're going to observe the Passover. They're headed for the upper room for the Last Supper with the Lord. Guess what? There's conflict among them, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And there they are with their hearts in the upper room, you know, arguing about, at least in their hearts, arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up and washes the disciples' feet. Let me ask you this. Who's the greatest one in that room? Put that in any situation. Put it in the workplace. Put it in the family situation. Put it in among siblings within a family. Put it within a church. Who are the great women in this church? Who are those of renown in the kingdom of God? If there's anybody that had the right to say, it's me, it's John the Baptist. And yet John says, I must decrease and he must increase. In fact, he says, I am not even worthy to loose the straps that are on his sandals. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. You know how humbling that is to untie somebody's shoes, you know. Go shine my shoes, woman, a husband says to a wife. Sons and daughters, come down here and take daddy's shoes off. Who's the greatest? John said, he is so much greater than me that I'm not worthy to take the shoes off of his feet. Think about John and abortion. You want to read Luke chapter 1 carefully, where there is the announcement of John, of the birth of John the Baptist, and how the angel comes and makes the affirmation in Luke chapter 1 that says of John the Baptist before he is ever born that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. When did John become John? I'm not saying when did they give him his name. I'm not saying when did John the Baptist become John the Baptizer. But I'm asking you when John became a being. A similar question would be asked, what about Jesus? Was Jesus inside the womb? Here's the greatest man that's ever been born prior to the cross. And here is this baby inside the womb, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit inside the womb. You think he's just a fetus? You think he's just a glob of cells that are splitting and dividing? Whenever Mary walks into the house, the Bible says that baby inside her womb, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, whenever the voice of Mary is heard inside that house, that the baby leapt in his mother's womb. How on earth would he know who was there? That's not just some movement of a child. There's something that's happening externally. And inside that womb is a baby that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who inside that house, when the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is heard, the Bible says, and the baby leapt within her womb. And when did you become you? When did you become you? Do you know if you'd been born at 8 months instead of at full term, you would still been you? You know, if you'd been born at 7 months instead of at full term, you would have still been you. Do you know if at 6 months or at 5 months, and now we're almost to the point of a child that is born at 4 months, had you been born at 4 months, you would still be you. And the fact you came out of the womb at 4 months instead of some other time in your life does not mean that you were not you until you were born. You were you inside the womb. And the evidence of that is the statements about John the Baptist, who whenever the voice of Mary was heard in the house, he who was filled with the Holy Spirit leapt within her womb. What an important character John the Baptist is. But look again and think about this matter of John and Elijah. He looked like Elijah. Elijah was out there in the wilderness, and Elijah had that belt that he wore out there. He really looked like Elijah. And so they came out and they asked John, "Who are you?" And he said, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No. Why would you think I was the Messiah?" "Then are you that prophet that was to come?" "No." You see, you and I understand that the Messiah was to be a prophet and a priest and a king. We have a whole lot better understanding. They thought that the Messiah and the prophet might be two different individuals. He said, "No, I'm not that prophet." "Then are you Elijah?" And it's interesting to think about the fact that John answered the very question that they asked. "No, I am not Elijah." It would be so easy for them to think that he who had ascended in heaven in the whirlwind and in the chariot of fire and did not die, and it would be easy for them to think, "Well, maybe Elijah's come back again, because he looks like it, and he was preaching out in the wilderness like Elijah in the Old Testament. Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." Wonder why they would ask, "Are you Elijah?" You remember in the introduction of the lesson we talked about, for over 400 years, God had not said anything. You know what the last thing God said was? The last two verses of the Old Testament, where God says, "Before the coming of the great and terrible day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, when the Lord would come and curse the earth," I'll try to say that more accurately in just a minute, "that I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he'll turn the hearts of their fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." God had said, "Someday, I'm not finished, even though there's not going to be a prophet for 400 or 500 years, I want you to know there's coming another one, and he's to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah." And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist was, he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's the one who's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Guess what? While he was not Elijah, he was the Elijah that was prophesied that would come. He was not Elijah, literally, but he was the Elijah that was to come. But coming out of that is a remarkable lesson that we need to come to a realization, and that is that John performed no miracles. Here's John out there in the wilderness of Judea, and you read Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, that everybody, that the whole city of Jerusalem, all around Judea and all over the place, they came and they were baptized of John, confessing their sins. That's the impact of John's preaching. There is a sense in which his impact was even greater than the impact of Jesus. Though I am aware of the fact that John 4 and verse 2 says that Jesus baptized and made more disciples than John did. John was the forerunner who, whenever Jesus came on the scene, he said to his disciples, "You go follow that Lamb of God." And they left John and began to follow Jesus. But think of the impact of the preaching of John. Everybody came to be baptized of John. Why? Well, he didn't do any miracles. Have you ever heard anybody say, have you ever thought that, you know, if somebody could just see a miracle, they'd believe? You ever thought about the fact that that's a very commonly held attitude? You know, Dan, if you just get up here and raise somebody from the dead, you know, everybody in Palm Beach County would obey the gospel. All you got to do, if you just get their ear cut off and just plaster their ear back on in front of everybody, if you just do that, everybody'd be baptized. Guess what? That's exactly what Jesus did, who performed more miracles than anybody in the entirety of the Bible, Jesus himself. And how many of them believed in Jesus? Oh, there's a circus aspect of miracles. You know, they came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, and they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, show us a miracle. Show us a sign." And Jesus said, "No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." You know, the Jonah being the belly of the whale and Jesus being the heart of the earth for the 3 days and the three nights. That's the sign that will be given. It's not one you're going to see. And yet, isn't it remarkable that people have the attitude that if people saw more miracles, they would believe? But that's not the case. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man on the other side says, "Raise Lazarus from the dead, that beggar named Lazarus, raise him from the dead, and let him go back and warn my brothers." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, and if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the Bible, they would not listen though one was raised from the dead." That's remarkable, isn't it? The 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, who ate of the loaves and fishes, where are they? When in the latter part of John chapter 6, those who had eaten the loaves and the fishes, many of them turned back, and walked with him no more. It's just not true that if people saw miracles, they'd be more likely to believe, and John the Baptist is obvious about that. John talked a lot about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he preached that the kingdom was at hand. He proclaimed it over and over again. And all of those people that came out to hear John preach were told the kingdom's about to be established. But watch this twist. We've quoted from Matthew chapter 11, "Among them that's born of woman, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John." Do you understand? This helps us understand as to the precise timing of the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom had not come whenever Jesus made that statement about there's nobody greater than John that's ever been born of woman, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. You know what that means? If you're in the kingdom of God, you are greater than John the Baptist, the greatest man that had lived prior to the cross of Jesus. Now, it is remarkable that there are some individuals who'd want to say that the church or the kingdom began during the days of John's preaching. When I was a child, a young man, I can remember people talking about, you know, about the religions. And I remember some individuals who, not Southern Baptists like those we are acquainted with more popularly in this area, but there was a group called the Primitive Baptist. You may have heard of them. And some of them would affirm, in order that they might show that the Baptist church was the right church, that John baptized people, and since he was a Baptist, that made them Baptist. And there were some of them that tried to affirm that there's a line of Baptists all the way from John the Baptist, and give dates and times where you define every all the way through. They called it the trail of blood from John the Baptist all the way over to the present day Baptist church that they were members of. You know what's wrong with that? John died in Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 16, the church had not yet been established. 2 chapters after the death of John the Baptist, Jesus says, "I will build my church." And because the church and the kingdom are the same, the church did not start. The kingdom was not there in the days of John the Baptist. And then finally, look at what John and the study of the life of John would teach us about baptism. It is remarkable that here there are individuals say, "Well, it doesn't make any difference why you're baptized." But are you aware of the fact in Acts chapter 19, there were those individuals who had the baptism of John and they had to be baptized again because that baptism was not right at that time in that place. Those who had the baptism of John in Acts chapter 19 needed to be baptized again. Why? Because though John's baptism had a time and a place where it was right, it was no longer right when you get to Acts chapter 19. You read the latter part of Acts chapter 18, and you can easily associate Apollos, who only knew the baptism of John, with those 12 men in Acts chapter 19 who needed to be baptized a second time. Why? Because the life and the work of John the Baptist teaches us that it is not true that just as long as you are immersed in water, it doesn't make any difference why you're immersed in water. You remember when Jesus came to be baptized of John, and John forbade him, saying, "I have a need to be baptized of you." That's remarkable. Jesus said, "Well, suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooves us to fulfill the righteousness of God." Jesus said, here is that which is a part of the righteousness of God, and I need to be baptized in order that I might fulfill the righteousness of God. But John said, "Oh no, I cannot baptize you, because my baptism is for the remission of sins, and you don't have any sins. Jesus, you need to baptize me. I'm the sinner." See, there's one baptism that was there. Baptism for the remission of sins. And there was another one, baptism, that Jesus said, "Baptize me because it's a part of the righteousness of God." And John recognized the difference in a baptism for the remission of sins and a baptism to fulfill the righteousness of God, to obey God. Somebody say, "Well, I didn't know why I was baptized. I just did it because I just wanted to do what God told me to do. I did it to fulfill the righteousness of God." That individual's not had Bible baptism. Why? Because the life of John the Baptist shows that in Jesus' mind and in John's mind, there was a difference in being baptized for the remission of sins and being baptized just because it's a part of the righteousness of God. I marvel sometimes at the clarity of the Bible on this topic and the difficulties so many individuals have of understanding. And that's why oftentimes in the work that we do here in this place, we will announce and say this person was baptized before, but it was not for the Bible reason, did not understand why they ought to be baptized. If you'd said, well, why were you baptized? And they say, well, I did it because, well, just because I thought it was a right thing to do. Well, that's to fulfill righteousness. And that kind of baptism is the baptism that Jesus had, but the baptism that we need is the other baptism, and that is a baptism for the remission of sins. What an interesting character John the Baptist is. You know, you read three or four chapters in the Bible, and you know everything that the Bible says about John the Baptist. You know as much about John the Baptist as anybody on this earth. We just need to slow down and read the Bible more carefully. Look at all of these lessons that come out from a study of John the Baptist. His greatness, his humility, what he teaches us about abortion, the fulfillment of the prophecy that he was to come in the spirit of Elijah, the place of miracles and preaching and the relative power of the both of them, the teachings about the kingdom, and then the purpose of baptism. Let me encourage you to be a Bible student. Let me ask you something. Why were you baptized? Were you baptized for the remission of your sins? You need to be. Because any other baptism is a baptism that is not a valid baptism. You might have been of sincerity of your heart, and it was likely the sincerity of your heart that caused you to be baptized. But baptism involves a sinner who's seeking to be saved. And that's Bible baptism. Jesus did not need that, and so he had to be baptized just because God wanted him to do it. And those baptisms are two different baptisms. You know, you could be baptized tonight. Tonight you could become greater than John the Baptist. Of all those that's born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. He's the greatest one of all prior to the cross of Jesus. But we're on this side of the cross of Jesus, and this very night you can be in the kingdom, and Jesus says the most insignificant, least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You can do that tonight, but you can't do it if you don't believe. Mark 16:16 says that you must believe. The man who wanted to be baptized in Acts 8 needed to. Philip said, you know, when he asked the question, what hinders me to be baptized? He says, you must believe. And no person can be baptized into the kingdom for the remission of his sins unless he's a believer, unless he's repented. Baptism is preceded not only by faith, but by repentance, by the commitment of your heart to God that results in the commitment of the rest of your life to God. If you haven't made that commitment, you ought to make that commitment tonight. And if you'll confess your faith in Jesus, then you can be baptized and let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins, and you become greater than John the Baptist. That's how much honor God wants to give you tonight. Well, I'm not worthy of it. No, you're not. None of us are. But of all those that's lived on this earth prior to the cross of Jesus, John the Baptist was greater than all of those. And you can be greater than John the Baptist if you'll be baptized tonight. And then he says to those who are Christians, now you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you tonight? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?